how long must I wait? That's what some of you think. How long must I endure till it's over? How long will it take before what God has promised will come to pass? This is what goes through your mind, but think how long I've had to wait. Think of the generations I've had to wait for. For Job knew who I was, yet he didn't walk by faith before me as Abraham did. And Abraham walked before me by faith, and I called a people out of him to fill the earth, to preach my word. And yet they went into bondage. And I called them out of bondage, and I called them into my promises, and I was willing to speak with them face to face. And yet they walked away again. And I promised them the land, I gave it to them. And wherever they walked, they took possession of that land, and yet they still fell away. Oh, you think you've endured? Time is of no matter to me, saith God. For when you begin to see the things come to pass, you will look back and say, oh, that was quick. And time will vanish from you as it has vanished from me. So don't look at the time it has taken, but look into my face. And when you look into my presence, my glory will make time seem to disappear. And it will. For I am outside of time, says God. And time holds no boundaries for me whatsoever. And when you begin to move into my realm, time will not be significant to you anymore either. For as the prophets began to age in this life, yet they were being renewed by my spirit, says God. And they would see things thousands of years in advance and prophesy of it as though it were there today. And it was there today. It belonged to them, for they saw it and they possessed these things. David saw the crucifixion of my son, and he spoke of it. And yet it was a long time for you before that took place. So time has no significance. Whether you feel like it's been delayed, whether you feel like you've put it off, it has no significance for me, says God. And you need to learn to move outside the realm of time, to not be limited, to not let it distress you, to not let it burden you, for time is not important, but my will is, says God. And when you walk in my will, you will begin to see those things come to pass, and you'll have understanding and wisdom that the world does not have. For many are looking to the blood moons, and they are looking to these things saying, it's the time, it's the time, it's the time. It's a time, says God. But there are many things that must come to pass, and they're beginning to happen. You're beginning to see those things manifest in your lifetime. Oh, kashi de miracle soda da kasada bade, in miracle soda kade. And I said, this generation will not pass away. This generation will not pass away till they have seen it. Oh, lift up your eyes, not to see the moons, but to see my spirit, says God. To see my signs, to see my timing, to see my moving, says God. Don't look at the stars, but look to me. For you can see the stars and miss me. For the stars only speak of the times that I've set in motion already, says God. But the times are drawing near and near and near. And yet men seem to be so consumed with the time. But again, I'm outside of time. And when you move in me, you are outside of time. You are not restricted in your receiving from me, says God. But when you look at the watch, when you look at the clock, you put deadlines on when I can move and what I can do in that time period. But time has no meaning for me. For I pronounced 2,000 years ago that you're healed by the stripes of my son. That healing is now. It's now. It's now. Those burdens that you carry, I carried them at the cross years and years and years ago. And yet because you look back and you see the difference of time, you say, well, I've still got the burdens. No, I took them from you, says God. I've delivered you from those things that oppress you and depress you and oppress you. I've taken away those things from you, if you believe. For there is no time in my spirit. For what I did 2,000 years ago, I am doing now. For you have come into my kingdom. And I am beginning to move and speed time up so that you won't notice it. And it won't be a burden to you any longer, says God. For things that you would say will take a long time, they'll come to pass suddenly. For I'm releasing suddenlies into the earth. I'm releasing my glory into the earth. And time is of no meaning. For you shall see kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall in a moment, in a flash, in a second of your time. But if you are caught up in your time, you will not see my time, says God. For these are all wonders, these are all signs, but in the midst of it all, there I am, the everlasting, the eternal, the forever. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. I'm outside of time, and I am calling you by your faith to live outside of time. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? Oh, let's start out with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. We've been saying this for about 12, 15 months now, but say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We have been hanging on to that, and we're kind of back to using that to launch this series on being established in righteousness. And one of the things that says is through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Diffuses, that means we put this out. And the way we put it out, because I'll approach it like this. Last week we began to look at what righteousness is a little bit. And one of the things that we said is that we are in the world, but we are not of it. And I sort of raised this question, but I want to get into it more today. What separates us from this world? We say, well, yeah, I'm born again. Well, yeah, that's fine, but there's a lot of people that are born again that you don't notice any difference in. Hello? Well, it's the grace of God that separates us. Well, yes, it does, but you see people walking in grace that their life hasn't changed. So what is it that separates us from the world? What makes it that we're in the world but not of it? And it's the gift of righteousness that separates us from the world. It's that gift that God has given to us that divides us from the world, that we're in it but not of it, because righteousness will draw you out of the things of the world. Amen? Amen? I'll just touch on this, but Ephesians 4:8 says Jesus gave gifts to men. Well, what gifts did he give? And there's three principal gifts that I believe he gave. First, he gave us the anointing. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that in operation of the prophets and the kings and the priests. We see the anointing of God, and we're not going in that direction, but we see that anointing that changed people's lives, that spoke into people's lives, that spoke to nations, that spoke into situations. It's that anointing of God that breaks the yoke off of people. But then we see also there's a gift of salvation in the New Testament with Jesus and Zoe, life. Life is only God possesses. I love that word, Zoe. It's got to be my all-time favorite Bible word, Zoe. It means life, but it's life as only God possesses. It is never used of animal or plant or daily living. It is only used in a reference to the life of God. And eternal life, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know God and his only begotten or his only son, Jesus Christ. He said, this is where you get Zoe, is from God. But Zoe life means that we have imparted in us as believers the life of the quality that only God possesses. Now that'll freak out a lot of theology right there. How can we have the life that God possesses? Well, answer me this. How can God live in you? Bible says that all the time. Jesus said, I will come and I will make my home in you. I will tell the Father he will come and make his home in you. And we're going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to make his home. We will dwell. We will dwell. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will dwell, make their abode in you. So now explain that to me with your theology. Well, I just don't believe all that's possible. See, that's the difference between believers and unbelievers. We are believers. Why? We believe we are born again. We believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has come and made his abode in us. And the gift of righteousness is that which allows us to take advantage of who God is in us and who lives in us. It's that gift of righteousness. Now, go to Matthew 6. We'll start here. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now, this is what most of our lives is consumed with, isn't it? You know, where to shop, where to eat, what other people think about us, all these things. Verse 32 says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Yeah, the whole world is asking these questions. Where's the nearest Walmart? Where can I get a good pizza? You know, where can I buy some nice clothes? Where can I buy a good car at a low price? And we're always after these questions. But he goes on to say, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothing. One guy years ago I heard preach, and he said, the Bible only promises food and shelter. That's the only thing that the Bible guarantees. It says if you have a banana leaf and a loincloth, you have food and shelter. That's it. You're guaranteed that. People run around, well, God hasn't done anything for me to have a house. Do you have a palm leaf? Now, if you look at what God has done, how our standard of living is in the United States, our poor, what we consider poor, live as well or better than the middle class in Europe. It's amazing. We have shelter. And we've got good shelter compared to the rest of the world. And until you travel, you don't know that. We've got food. I remember one time driving down LaValle, and this is, 20 years ago almost now? They had 20-some restaurants just in LaVille on that strip. They've got more now. Food is not an issue in America. I know you see the ads on TV about 1 out of 4 kids go to bed hungry every night. 1 in 4 kids don't know where their next meal is coming from. Well, I'll tell you something. I don't know where my next meal is coming from. We might go home to eat. We might go out to eat. I have no clue where it's coming from. They say these things like, what does it mean? We've got an obesity problem in the United States. How can you have an obesity problem if 1 out of 4 kids are going hungry? How does this work out? If you go to the mall and just sit there and watch, you can see we have an obesity problem. But then if you keep your eyes open real well, real good, you can see a whole lot of real super skinny people too. I don't know what this means. I used to work for fat farmers. They lived a long time. Lived healthy for a long time, ate bacon and eggs every morning for breakfast and biscuits and gravy, all that. I know I'm making you hungry now, but it's like, but they live well and they live long. So what does it mean? It's hard to tell, isn't it? But we all are after these things. The whole world is seeking after these things. But he says in verse 32, he says, for all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why is America the most prosperous nation in the world? It's not because we're smarter than anybody else. It's not because we have more resources than anybody else. There's a lot of nations in this world that have more resources, or at least as much resources as the United States have, and their people are in dire poverty, cannot read, cannot write. Their kids literally are starving to death in their arms, but they've got money out the wazoo. They've got minerals out the wazoo. They've got all kinds of things. They've got animals running wild. They've got trees that grow all kinds of fruit, farms that produce all kinds of food, and their people are starving. What is the difference? That's the world. We are in it, but not of it. So what makes the difference between the United States and the other nations? And we're now seeing that level falling. It's falling. The further away we get from God, the more third world country we become. Somebody this week, I can't remember what it was, but it was over, I think, industry or something, and they said, we are not a third world country. In other words, the level of things that are happening in the United States are beginning to be paired with a third world country. And they said, we are not a third world country that we should deal with this. But we're having those effects. Why? Why has the United States elevated our level of living to such a stop? It comes down to the gift of righteousness. More directly, of people that chose to live right before God. And as you live right before God, all these things, Jesus said, will be given to you. God knows you need those things, but you need to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now notice, these are individual. Not just seek the kingdom of God, not just seek the spiritual kingdom, but seek His kingdom. In other words, this kingdom belongs to God. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It doesn't belong to man. We don't own it. We don't possess it, but we can enter into it. The kingdom is God's. And as we choose to enter into His kingdom, now this raises a whole lot of questions. What is God's kingdom? You can get into long theological debates about that. What does this kingdom look like? Well, Jesus said to pray like this, Father, thy will be done in the earth even as it's done in heaven. So the only thing that we can compare what His kingdom is actually to look like is heaven. And Jesus said, pray that it would be done in the earth, in this world, even as it is done in heaven. So His kingdom is not what we think we can manufacture in the earth, but His kingdom, the image that we're seeking after, is what heaven is to bring that down on earth. That's why miracles have not passed away. That's why healing has not passed away. That's why the giftings of the Spirit have not passed away. That's why His anointing has not passed away. Because for it to pass away down here, it's got to pass away in heaven. There's nobody sick in heaven. There's nobody poor in heaven. It just doesn't exist. Yeah, but Gordon, there's only so much money to go around. Well, we've disproved that in the last 5 years. We just print more. Now think of heaven being this way. Heaven's a great big bakery. And they've got everything they need to make pies. So when we use up pies, God has the ability to just not just to counterfeit pies. He makes the genuine article. He can make as many pies as there are people. That means no one should be poor. Not if we're acting in the kingdom of heaven. Not if we're going there. Poverty should not even be, it is not even an issue in heaven. It doesn't exist. So when we talk about seek His kingdom, what are we talking about? We're talking about seeking heaven in the earth. Not we're not looking for a fast way out. If God's goal was to get you in heaven, as soon as you accepted Christ, He'd kill you. Because He wants you in heaven. You know, God needs more angels in heaven. No. The angels are looking down on us and saying, God, why do you love them? How come you gave them more privilege than you gave us? How come you created them in your image and you just created us? The Bible says angels are servants, heirs, or servants to the heirs of salvation. Heaven wasn't created for angels. Angels were created for us. Hello? We're blowing theology today if you really think about this stuff. But angels were created to be heirs for us. That is their purpose. That is their ministry in before the throne is to minister to us. We've not taken advantage of that too well, have we? Okay, seek His kingdom. What's done in heaven to be done in the earth. This is the will of God. He said, seek it. It means you got to go after it. What we heard in testimony, take it. You got to take it. You got to receive this. So you've got more than just, oh, I believe. No, you've got to wrestle and grab hold of it because you have an opponent that doesn't want you to have the kingdom of heaven. They don't want you to even be aware of it. They don't want you to have anything to do with it at all. That's why the Satan has tried to put so much junk into our life and confuse us with seeking after food and clothing and houses and all this stuff. Because God says, if you seek after his kingdom and his righteousness, I'll give you all the other stuff. So if we order our priorities right, we live in the blessing. We live in his abundance if you order your life right. Now he says, not only are we to seek his kingdom, we are to seek his righteousness. Now that's because you cannot do anything to earn righteousness. Righteousness is, our first definition of righteousness is equity with God. And I know that's a big word, but equity with God, it means I can stand toe-to-toe with God and look him face-to-face, eye-to-eye, and I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be embarrassed. I don't have to, Father, I'm just, God, Father, it's walking into his throne. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That means we're sitting on Jesus' lap. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Can you see Jesus saying, Father, I'd like to introduce you to this person, and we run and hide? When we've just been offered to meet the Father, and we run and hide. But if you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't understand the gift of righteousness, that's exactly what you do. So I would never do that. Years ago, we had a person give us a new car. And we liked the car. They had two choices, or they took us to a car lot and said, pick out what you want. And he brought us to the area where there were several cars there that he was more than willing to give to us. And Debbie and I both were thinking, well, we don't want the best car. We'll take the second best car because we don't want to cost him any money. And so we said, we'll take this car. He says, well, if that's the car you want, I'll get it for you, but I'd really like to give you this one. I'm thinking, how dare we take that car? But then to make him happy and us, you know, because we wanted that car, we were being humble, suffering for the Lord. Take this other free car. I mean, you got a choice between two free cars. To you, it's the same price. It's free. But we're being humble. I'll take the clunker, Lord. I know you want to give me this new Caddy. I know, Lord, you want to give me this new, Astler or what, that new all-electric car. You know, he said, I know you want to give me that, but Lord, I'm just humble. Well, humble is taking what God wants to give you, isn't it? When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I didn't know what it was. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know anybody who was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we heard some guy on the radio say, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues, you ought to be. So Debbie and I, in our great wisdom, we said, Lord, we don't have a clue what this is. But as we read the Bible, we kept reading that God kept baptizing them in the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. We said, Lord, we don't know what this is. But obviously, this, whatever it is, seems to be important to you. So Lord, if it's important to you, we want it. Not because we feel like we need it, not because we feel like we're incomplete without it, which we were, but we just didn't have any understanding of it. But Lord, if you desire to give this gift to me, I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God and receive what you have for me. And we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Speak evidence of speaking in other tongues. So we're here with two cars. Lord, I want to be humble to you. I'll take the clunker, but I got this other one for you. Okay, we'll take it. You know, sometimes pride likes to be talked into things. Hello? Sometimes it's our pride that won't let it. We're being humble, and I want you to see how humble I am. So I'll take the lesser of the two good things. So we took the good car. We were so happy with it. It was a gorgeous car. It was nice. It had all the little gadgets on at the time that we wanted and more. We had to read the manual to figure out the buttons. You know, I'm driving through Kaiser, and I realize I'm slumping down behind the wheel. And I caught myself actually saying, I hope nobody sees me in this good, really good-looking car. And God spoke to me. He says, why are you ashamed of me? Well, like any typical Christian, I spoke and said, Lord, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm willing to die for you. He says, then why are you trying to hide and worried about people seeing you in the car that I gave you? I repent, Father. I straightened up in the car. And I had to overcome my own mental images of what people would think if they saw me in this. Now I have an answer for it. People say that you're blessed. You must be living right. And go, yeah, I am. I'm living right. I'm living righteous with God. Amen. I'm living in His presence. I'm my Father lives in me. And my Father has stored up good things for me. And I'm going to receive those things. So righteousness is that ability to look God in the eye and not feel any guilt, inferiority, fear, worry, concern. It's being able to just stand before God and say, hi, Dad. It's being able to walk into His private office. How you doing, Father? Woody Woodson tells a story about how his dad was chief lawyer for Blue Cross and Blue Shield. And they had a I think, was it a building or a floor that was called the Woodson Building? And his dad owned it. And he went up there one time. He's got his street clothes on. And he goes up there, and the guard says, I'm sorry, you're not allowed on this floor. He says, yeah, I am. He says, no, you're not allowed here. He says, you don't know who I am, do you? He says, let me take you to my father. He says, you don't belong here, sir. My job is to keep you from being here. He says, I'll get you fired if you don't let me in to the main office. So they took him to the main office. What's your name? He said, my name is Woody Woodson. Are you related to the, yes, he's my dad. Enter in, sir. I'm sorry. See, this is how it is with God. Woody had no problem walking into that building, had no problem walking on that floor, because he knew who his father was. And when you know God as your father, you have received the gift of righteousness. You can walk into the throne room of Almighty God. You can interrupt a meeting. Why? Because you're the son, the daughter. And I got news here. You're His favorite son and daughter. You're His favorite. He'll make room for you. Well, one guy years ago says, boy, I hope when you call heaven you don't get a busy line, because there's so many prayers going up. So you never get a busy line with God. You always have a direct connection. God is able to talk to every one of us all at the same time all over this world. Every one of us. You have privileges with God. And it comes through that gift of righteousness that He gives to us, elevating us out of the world and into the kingdom of God. But you've got to seek these things. You've got to seek His kingdom and seek His righteousness. Amen. Romans 5:17, we'll finally get here. He says, much more those who receive or take the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. If we will receive what God has done for us, we understand we will reign over these things. We are in the world, we're not of it. Whatever the world does, it doesn't limit me. It doesn't restrict me. Whatever the world says I can't do is usually a good indication I can do it through Christ. Amen? If the world says, oh, you can't do this, Jesus said all things are possible for him who believes. All things are possible for him who is in Christ. I mean, these things that the devil has convinced us all of our life that you can't do, you're not worthy, you're not able, you're not good enough, you haven't proven yourself, the gift of righteousness says none of that matters. Because the gift of righteousness, I can go right before my Father and say, hi, Dad. Remember in Romans, Paul writes, he says, we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba? Abba is an Aramaic word that we can't interpret. It's really not Father. Father is an incorrect translation of it. It's not Daddy, because that's an incorrect translation of it. The word Abba is what a baby says when he looks up at his father and for the first time speaks his very first word. Da-da. You know, sometimes you can't even understand what these kids saying. I have parents. No, I don't want to put you down or anything, but I have parents that bring their babies. They're saying their first words. Really? Yes, yeah, say it. And they say, did you hear that? Honey, I didn't hear a thing. It's just gobbledygook. But the parent has, now listen, the parent has been around the child and they can hear what others can't. They can make this out. They pronounce my whole adult legal name. Oh, really? Whatever. But the parent heard it. Why? They've learned the voice of their kid. They know what they're doing. I'm an outsider. God knows your voice. And sometimes we don't even know how to talk with God. Sometimes we don't even know how to say what we really want to say to him, or it doesn't come out right. Have you ever been there? Lord, I'm crying out to you, and I don't even know what to cry about. I don't know how to express to you how I feel right now, but Abba, Father. And God says, I understand. See, he knows our heart. And we've been taught by legality, you have to say everything just right and just perfect. Well, it's good to learn how to communicate properly, okay? But even if you don't, our parents always seem to have a way to understand what we're trying to say that we can't articulate. They always seem to be able to figure it out. And all we can do is sit back and say, thank you, God. Thank you that you understand and you've moved to meet my need, even though I don't know how to express my situation. He's aware. But at the same time, he wants us to call out to him. It's not for him as much as it is for us. That we recognize, Lord, in my deepest trouble, I need you. And I recognize you. And I recognize that I need who you are and what you are able to do, because I can't do it on my own. Now that is a breakdown of our pride. That gets us beyond that level. I can do all things. I'll call on God when it gets really serious. Well, how long is that going to take? Because some of you are in serious situations now, but you don't know it. Things are happening right now that you're not aware of. And you're in a place of need. And we need to humble our pride and go to God and say, Daddy, come into my life. Help me. Be with me. I'll depend on you. I'll trust you, Father. Even when I can't see the way, I can't see the light, I don't understand how you're going to work this out for me, but God, I trust you. You know what I'm going through. You're with me. You will never leave me. And I trust you, God. You are going to work this out for my benefit. When it's all said and done, I will be the head and not the tail. And so, well, how can that be? Suddenly. If you try to figure it out, you can't. You don't know enough. You're not smart enough. But God has a way. God has a way. And he'll show you that way or do those things for you that need to be done if we just seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness. Now, Lord, this isn't because of anything the worst thing that I hate to hear out of people is, but I deserve better. Can I be real blunt with you? We're just about ready to close. You don't deserve anything. Now, if you go to God on the basis that you have earned this, God doesn't even hear you. You can't earn anything with God. Once you earn it, it's no longer grace. Once you earn it, it's no longer mercy. Once you earn it, it's no longer his righteousness. Now you're coming to God on my righteousness. You know what I deserve? From my righteousness, I deserve to be kicked out. I deserve hell. I deserve every bad thing that happens to me because I have messed up so many times in my life. And so have you. You don't deserve a good wife. You don't deserve a good husband. You don't deserve obedient children. You don't deserve anything. It is all the grace and mercy of God toward you that we should love him and say, thank you, Jesus, that you've come into my life. Thank you, Lord, that I trust in you. Thank you, God, I have cast all my care over on you because I know you care for me. Like what one preacher said years ago, he says, I don't stay up all night praying. He says, the Bible says God never sleeps or never slumbers, so while he's awake, I'm going to take a good sleep. I like that. You know, if God's going to be awake all night, and the Bible says that Jesus is our intercessor, he's continually before the Father making intercession for us. Well, if Jesus is going to pray all night, I can pray while I'm awake, but when nighttime comes, I'm going to get a good night's sleep, thank you. Trust God. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Well, I got through about 8 lines of my sermon. Praise God. This will be just like Sunday school. We just go on and on and on. But God is good. And he's always saying, come to me, come to me. How many words have we had in this church where God has said, just come to me. Come to me. Not pastor, not the elders, not the body of the church. Come to Jesus. Come to the Father and bow our knee before him, because he knows you have needs. Think about it. He knows you have needs. But yet in the middle of all of our needs, he says, seek ye first the kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things, God will meet your need. And we're chasing after everything else. And God says, seek me. Seek me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. God, we open up our hearts to you, God, and we thank you for your grace and mercy. We come to you, Father, dependent, even for our breath, on you. For our right thoughts, Lord, we're dependent upon you. For thoughts of faith and wisdom and understanding, God, we yield to you to give us those right thoughts. Father, we thank you that even though we are in the world, we are not of it. For being born again, we are your children. And we live at a higher level. And we have wisdom of a higher level. And Father, you're opening these things up to us that we should walk in these things before you uprightly in all these areas. So Father, we give you our lives again. We ask you to come in and fill us to overflowing. We honor you, Father, for your love and your power for us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.